if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 1. As we continue through this passage that we've been looking at the last 3 weeks, the titles of Christ in this passage. The topic or the title of these four parts have been, Why is Jesus so sufficient and the only real pleasure of Christmas? Why is Jesus so sufficient and the only real pleasure of Christmas? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this time. We thank You for the songs that we have sung, the songs of praise, to help us, to remind us that You came to us, that You've done this, that this is a work that only You can do, that You did not leave us to ourselves, that You came and saved Your people from their sins. And Lord, with all the trappings of life, good and bad, as Your people, Lord, please help us to focus on the main thing, Jesus. That You poured Yourself out and You came to us. And that we, with nothing, if we had nothing, no trees, no presents, no family, no food, no earthly comforts, if we have You, it is all we need. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us when we find too much comfort in earthly things. Forgive us for putting ourselves ahead of You. Lord, I pray for the children. I pray for the families here. I pray for us. Lord, please help us. Help us to focus on the main thing. It's not about gifts. It's not even about spending time with friends and family. It's about why You came. Why You came the first time, and why You are going to come again. Lord, we give You praise. Please help the one who teaches, for he is of feeble mind and feeble tongue. Be merciful to Your people. Teach them. Encourage them. Rebuke them. Give grace this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to this fourth title of Christ in this passage. And we have looked at these different titles of Christ in Matthew, starting with verse 21 and through chapter 2, verse 4. And we have seen this as we have built, as we have gone through the season of Advent. And I pray that it has helped you. For a Christian, as a believer in Christ, we should never take this story, the story of Christ's birth, we should not ever take it for granted. And we should meditate on this and the great truths that come with this. But a story that we sometimes simply read and go through it rotely and easily. And for there has never been a person or will ever be a person like Jesus. Through Christ, in Jesus, we see the invisible God. This invisible God that does not have hands and feet like man, but this invisible God became visible to us. God's full likeness, God's full being was revealed in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, you don't have to turn there, but it is a most important verse, says this, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. A couple of Wednesdays ago, we were looking at this, and we also looked at it this Wednesday, but we were talking about God and His essence, who God is. And the question arose about, why don't the Jehovah Witnesses go to Colossians chapter 1, where it talks about the fullness of who Christ is and that He was the firstborn of all creation. And it was interesting because I thought, why don't they take people to Colossians chapter 1? So I did a little digging, and they've altered that passage a little bit. But the problem why they don't go to Colossians chapter 1, because I thought, you know, that would be, it might help their heresy if they argued from Him being the firstborn of all creation, that Christ was a created being, that He wasn't actually God in essence. That's what they teach. And so I went there and did some reading and found out that in the context of that, they can't do it. And in this, just a little bit further down, in Colossians 2, verse 9, when it says, "For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead," they don't know what to do with that. And so they just kind of leave it off the radar as much as they can. And in that, this is a total side note, but in that word, that He is the firstborn of all creation, is very interesting. That word, firstborn of all creation, this is extra, okay? This is just for you to take notes. That word is where we get the word prototype. It's a Greek word, and we get the word prototype from. And what it means is, number one, that Christ was number one in rank. It doesn't mean first in, it doesn't mean in origin. Like, Calvin is my firstborn son. When I say that, when I make that statement that Calvin's my firstborn son, there's a context that comes from. That means he came from me. That he originated from me. He's my firstborn son. Or Rebecca's my firstborn daughter. There's meaning behind that. But that's not what the Greek says in that passage in Colossians. It means rank, not origin. And it's saying that He is first, number one. And when you're first, how do you go above that? What's above being number one? Well, what's above being number one? Nothing. When somebody wins the BCS championship, when Alabama and Notre Dame play each other, and so they go, we're number one, does that mean that there's a team above them? No. It means that they are first. That there is nothing that is beside them, nothing above them. That everything is below them. And so in this passage, in this thought of Christ's coming, that God poured Himself out, this invisible God became man. He was incarnate. In this baby that was in the manger, nothing was lacking. No attribute of God, no nature of God was lacking in this child. He was of the very essence. He was the fullness of God. Michael Card sings a song that I love to hear. And he talks about this babe and when Mary was holding him and he sings a song and it talks about, you know, that he wondered when Christ, when this baby, when he would cry, would the sun go away? Would the clouds come? And when he smiled again, would it shine again? He's talking about not that that happened, but he's trying to help us understand through this song, a beautiful song, that He was God. He created everything. He holds all things together. The size, if we could think about the size of the universe, and how incomprehensible the universe is, and that He made that. And we can't even comprehend all that we see around us, the stars, the space. We can't even count all of those things. And that babe made and created all of that. That He is the first of all creation. He is God. And that there would not be a world, or worlds, or universes without Jesus. And we would not, and all the universes would not be held together without Christ, without Jesus. And this deistic God, that this thought that okay, I can say, okay, I can say we believe that God made all things and He created all things, and then He just stepped back and let it go and let things just unfold. He created it and pushed it and started it, but He just stepped back and let things unfold. The Christmas story debunks that. If you believe that, if you can even say, if a person is willing to say, okay, I know that there had to have been a first cause, a big bang, or whatever they may say, and that everything is, that God just created it, spoke it, and it just unfolded on its own. The Christmas story debunks that. Because Christ is the fullness of God. He came to us. He stepped into eternity, or into time from eternity. He has not deserted not His creation, and He has definitely not deserted us. He stepped in as this child, this infant, and was laid in the manger. That was His crib. That's how the God of this universe came. And in this passage that we have read every Sunday since Advent, there's been four titles that's been given. Let's read it, and then let's dive into the last title. Starting with verse 21, this is what it says. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. The four titles that we have looked at. The first one, Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. In verse 21. Then we saw in verse 23, Emmanuel, God with us. Then we saw in chapter 2, verse 2, that he was called King, and rightfully so, that he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He is the rightful King, and we looked at that. We looked at his lineage, that he is sitting and has come through the throne of David. He is the Lion of Judah. And today, we are going to look at the last title. And the one title that really sums up all of these, that encompasses all of these, the title that was given to him in verse 4, the title of Christ. That Herod came and said, "Where is the Christ? Where was he to be born?" Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. So when Herod came to the priest, he was really asking, "Where is the Messiah to be born? Where is he?" This is a word that means the anointed one. The one that was to be given, that God specially anointed. The only Messiah. The title that really reflects his right to rule over everything. It is his right to be king. He is Emmanuel. He is Jesus. He's all of these things. He is the authority over all. He is the promised Messiah. You know the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6. He says that there's a child that will be born and the government will be upon his shoulder. We looked at that. But it's interesting, and he gives a list of things, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty King. But there's one title in there that a lot of people stay away from. And it it goes in line with our titles that we've looked at. But there's one title in there that I think relates especially to the Messiah. Everlasting Father. Yes, He's the anointed one of God. He is the one. He is God's Son. He came to save His people from their sins. He is God with us. He is the King of kings. He has the lineage. He is going to sit on the throne for eternity. But He is Messiah. He is the one that God has anointed over all. He made all things. There's nothing that is created. There's nothing that is around us that He did not make and create. He gives us life. He is the everlasting Father. He is the one who gives. He is the life giver. And with this concept of everlasting fatherhood, that He is the Father of all creation. He made all things. There is a element in that that I think we miss. And it is this. That He is the one that can give eternal life. He is the only one that can do this. He is the life giver. If you would turn with me to John chapter 1. As I was thinking about this concept of Him giving life, Him being the generator of life, I can't help but think about Him giving eternal life. Him saving His people. And how this is done. That this child who came and was born came to save us. So I wrote down a bunch of passages or some scripture just out of the Gospel of John. We could go all through the New Testament, through the Old Testament. I could have written down a lot, but I wrote down just a few. You can write them down. But we're going to go through the Gospel of John. I'm going to just read some passages to you. The first one is found in John 1, verse 3 and 4. It says this, "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men." Go down to John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. "So He is the life, and in Him is the light of men." 12 and 13 says this, "But as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God." Those who come to Christ, Christ will not turn away. Now we're going to look at that in some other passages. Christ will not turn away. "To those who believe in His name," verse 13, "who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." God does this through Jesus. Look. "Who were born not of blood." That means your bloodline couldn't save you. "Nor of the will of the flesh." Meaning your will, your want to, can't save you. "Nor of the will of man." As much as I love my children, I can't save my children. So, if it's not blood, if it's not their will, our will, then whose is it? God's. It's God's will. Let's keep going. Turn with me to John chapter 6. He's the giver of life. He is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one over all things that has all authority, and the most important is the giving of life to us. Salvation. John chapter 6. Verse here. Let's read verse 37. Let's read 37 through 40. Okay, let's read 36. I can't. I ought to read the whole chapter, but I'm not. Verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, this is Jesus speaking, and yet you do not believe. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So there's this exchange. Jesus is saying, all that the Father has given me, they will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we see this exchange, this oneness of purpose, this oneness of essence, this anointed one, the Messiah of that God has anointed him Messiah, and that all that the Father has given the Son will not lose one, is what the Scripture says. Think about this. That all the Father gives to Him, Jesus will not lose one. And that Jesus will raise all of them up and bring them back to the Father. This exchange, this love gift, between the Father and the Son, really of the Trinity. This exchange that happens, that they work stride for stride with each other, that they are one in all things. And we see this beautiful relationship happening. Why? It's because He's the prototype. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the creator and sustainer. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is Emmanuel. He is Jesus. That is why. He's all of these. Look with me with verse 43 in the same chapter. We want to read verse 44, but verse 43 will help you. Because do you know what happens when people hear this? And not even for the first time. Some people hear this and they're still grumbling. Well, I don't like that. That's not what I was taught. Look at verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Who was He talking to? He was talking to the Jews. They were asking Him questions. He had just said one of the great I Am statements. He was equating Himself with God. He was saying, I am. Just like God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He said, I am the bread of life. If you reject me, you reject God. You can't have God without me. And look at verse 43. It says, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do you not murmur amongst yourselves? No one comes to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So he says this to them, and they're murmuring and complaining, and he's like, Jesus says, wait a minute. Why are you murmuring amongst yourselves? Nobody's going to believe in me. Nobody's going to come to me unless the Father draws him. Just so you know, just as you've heard me say this, but I want you to be clear on this. That Greek word draw does not mean wooing. It doesn't mean Jesus put his best foot forward and he had his best clothes on and he looked all presentable and he was trying to woo you in. That Greek word draw there means drag. That he goes out and gets you and brings you in. Amen? Thank goodness for that. Because I know some of you. You wouldn't have come. Hear me when I say that. He went out and got you. Do you know why? Because he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's your Savior. He is King. He is Lord. He's Emmanuel. He went and got you. And that's what we're celebrating for Christmas. That He came to save you and me from our sins. He did not leave you to yourself. Do you know the very fact that you are a Christian means that you're changing? God is not going to leave you to yourself. He is going to continue to do a work in your life. Amen. That's good news, isn't it? He's not just going to let you be content and waller out a hole and say, well, I'm just going to sit here. He's not going to do it. He went out and got you. He brought you in. And He's going to carry you to heaven. To glory. Amen? That's good news. It is for me. Let's go on. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Y'all need to hurry up. Okay. John chapter 10. John 10. I'm going to try to... I'll hurry for the rest of these, I think. Let's start with verse 25. Jesus answered them. Let's start with verse 22. I can't help it. Now it was the feast of the dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. This is the same word. If you are the Messiah, if you are the giver of life, if you are the one who is coming, the only one that can come, the Messiah, why do you keep us in doubt? Just tell us plainly. Look what Jesus says. Amen. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand, out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I honestly don't know how to be more plain than that. That Christ is the shepherd, and He is calling out to His sheep, come! The shepherd's here, come! The ones that come are His! They're not other shepherds. They're not other sheep. They're His sheep. I taught this to our kids and tributaries last year. But at night, shepherds would come together to a common field. And they would build a pen. Sometimes it depends on where they were. Sometimes it was in a cave. Sometimes it was a pen. And they would put all of their sheep together in one pen. All the shepherds in that region would put all their sheep together in one pen. And when the next morning, because they would sleep all around the pens to keep their sheep safe. The next morning, the shepherd would rise up and would come to the gate. And each shepherd had his own call. Now, if you have an animal, a dog, except I don't know if can cats be called? They can. Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. I guess so. Okay. Well, cats come when they want to come anyway, so it doesn't matter if you call them or not. But dogs, most people that have animals, each owner has a special call. And that animal knows his owner's voice. Sheep were the same way. The shepherd would come to the gate and would have a whistle or a call or whatever it was. And those sheep would come to him. That's the picture here. And so Jesus, these Jews say, can you just tell us plainly? Don't keep us in doubt. And this is your pastor. I just can imagine Jesus going, okay, how do I boil this down more simply than telling them about you don't believe because you're not my sheep in my flock? And you don't come because you don't hear my voice. Hear me when I say this. Everybody that heard him say, tell this story, got it. Do you hear me? He couldn't have boiled it down more plainly. I guess he could have. I guess he could have said, I chose you and you and you, and that's why they hear. And I guess that would have been more plain. But he told them plainly, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep and you don't hear my voice. Turn with me to chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Now remember the question that he was asked. Tell me plainly if you're the Messiah. Verse 25, chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Y'all remember what's happening here. The death of Lazarus. Mary and Martha. Are you this? Are you the one? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you hear my voice? John chapter 14, verse 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You know the passage. Don't be afraid. There's a place that I'm making and I'm preparing. And I'm going to come back and get you. There's a place that I'm preparing, a home for all of my children, for all of the family. No one will be missing from this home. No one, we won't sit around the table in glory and go, is there somebody not here? And he says in verse 6, after Thomas asked, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Drop down to verse 19. Because he's leaving them. He's telling them about that he's going to die and suffer. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will also live. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful truth. So when you think about this child, this baby in the manger, you cannot help but think about the cross and His death. And it's a paradox. It looks contradictory, but it really goes together. It brings things together. That the giver of life gave His life for His people. And that is why He is Messiah, the Anointed One. He created all things. He made all things. He holds all things together. And He poured Himself out to save His people from their sins. How do we, with feeble minds, grasp this? The Creator, the Sustainer of all things, poured Himself out. Stepped out of eternity to come to you and I. I don't know if y'all have been reading your table talk. I hope you have. But there's a little article this past weekend that it just caught my eye. And I thought, I've got to read this. And y'all probably have already read it. That the title of it is, It Is All About You. Did y'all happen to read that? Because we fight against this culture. We want to be counterculture because all people are concerned about is themselves. Me, 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 me. And it's all about me and what I want, how I feel, my opinion about. It's all that. And this guy says, it is all about you. And that's what it was about. That Christ came for you. For me. God poured Himself into human flesh for you and me. Do you know why? Because He loves you and me. We're His children. He did not want to leave you and I alone. That's the glory of Christmas. That if you are a believer, if you hear His voice, you are not alone. If you are a believer, He has removed your sin. That's glorious. If you are a believer, He not only has removed that, but He is with you. Amen? If you are a believer, not only has He removed your sin, not only is He with you, but He is ruler. That all the chaos in this world, all the chaos in your life, He is sovereignly ruling over everything. And if you are a believer in Christ, not only has He removed your sins, not only is He next to you, not only is He ruling over all things, but He's the Anointed One. He's God. He is God. What does this mean for you and me? I think let's continue. I'm going to read one verse. Turn with me to John chapter 15. I think this is what it means for you and I. If you're a believer. If you're not a believer, God have mercy on your soul. And we need to pray. You need to come. You need to repent of your sins. You need to come and stop one of the elders. Come to me. Let's talk. But if you are a believer, I think chapter 15, I think verse 4 is what it means for you and I as believers. It says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." I'm not trying to make this so simple, but I think that's true. Believer, rest in Christ. Believer, let Christ rest in you. And follow after Him. Walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the power of simple truth. Lord, everything that we have talked about this morning, we've talked about over and over and over again so many times here. But Father, I pray that it did not just drone on. I pray that it was not just, okay, let's get on. Father, I pray that simple truth will revive. Simple truth will refresh. Simple truths will help us, Lord, to refocus and to gather our balance and to help us in this world that we are fighting through. Lord, help us. Revive us. You are the giver of life. You are the bread of life. You are the good shepherd. We hear. Help us to come. Help us to be reminded again about this celebration, this Christmas celebration, what it's all about. Revive us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.